Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we examine the book of 1 Thessalonians and learn about turning the world upside down. Let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's conversation in Everyday Truth, particularly in the book of 1 Thessalonians, one of my, I hate to say it, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I know I say that about every book, but I mean it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, actually. And we're finishing up the chapter today with my friends Hernan and Azariah Halana, who lead Southland Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. We had a great talk yesterday, guys, about the joy that we can have in ministry, a joy not from accomplishing some building project, a joy that comes not from some superficial result, but the joy of seeing people grow in grace. And I think, Azariah, yesterday you mentioned about just the benefit of having spiritual mentors in our own lives that are continuing to grow and showing us that not one of us has arrived. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is at the very end of the chapter. Let me read the verses. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I want to see you face to face. I want to help you continue to grow in grace. So now he's uttering a prayer in front of them. And boy, I'm praying for God to just direct our way so we can do what I want to do. So maybe we should just stop there for a moment and talk about how God directs our steps. So obviously, Hernan, we have the prayer of the Apostle Paul saying, I'm praying that God would direct our steps. My desire is to get back to Thessalonica and disciple these people. So I'm praying that God would direct my steps.
And that's where we see the Apostle Paul in a good desire. He has a good desire to want to minister and like we covered, to help them in what was lacking in their faith. But you see this humble submission by the Apostle Paul that, you know, even though this was a good desire, he still wanted the Lord to enable that in his life. And I think one of the first things about finding direction in our lives is really just a humble submission to God and recognizing that even in the good desires, eventually, really at the end, it's his enabling and his doing and his directing in our lives that's going to really bring us to that point.
And we don't really get that, I think, so much in the 21st century, the idea of asking for God to direct our steps and allow us these opportunities. Because after all, you know, we wanted Hernan and Azariah to come to our church. They live in Sydney, Australia. We just called them and said, hey, we want you to come. They checked their Google calendar and those dates worked out and we booked a ticket and they got on a plane and flew across the world. I don't know that either one of us prayed long about, you know, God direct our steps and, you know, make this happen. And I think sometimes in modern ministry, we make assumptions about going places and doing things that perhaps we should take a step back and say, Lord, would you please be involved in this and give us wisdom? You know, back in Paul's day, it wasn't a sure thing to be able to go anywhere. And you see throughout his ministry, especially as you study the book of Acts, there were times he wanted to go places but was limited by physicalities. Mm-hmm. There were times when he had to leave places because of circumstances beyond his control, i.e., people wanted to kill him. This is the exact situation in Thessalonica. So all of that trouble made Paul more cognizant of and aware of the need to say, God, I need you to direct my steps. So who's the one that's crippled? Paul, who had all the persecution and needed to ask God for all this help, or us? I would submit that we are the crippled ones because we're the ones that become self-reliant and not God-reliant. Even in regard to our daily bread, you know, you think Jesus told us, pray daily for your bread. Mm. did I pray today for my bread? Oh, that's a convicting question, you know, because we just assume the refrigerator is always going to be full. So are we relying upon God in the same way that these men did? I don't think we are.
And that is a greatly convicting thought, because in modern ministry, especially in Western society, we do have an over-reliance on sight. You know, we think, well, there's money in the bank, or, well, it just seems like everything's lining up. And we, at times, I think, are a bit presumptuous to just enter into something. And I'm taking for granted here that we're talking about good things, good desires. And yet the Bible does tell us to not lean on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct our, you know, our steps, our way. And I think many times in the context of modern ministry, it is very different to the things that we read about in Scripture, and mainly at that point, I think there was much more in the lives of the apostles in their day of the early church, that this was a very real prayer to them, not just out of duty, or even a phrase that we say, you know, it's not just Christian speak. Right. This was a very real prayer for a very real need.
We really need God to direct our way.
And, just to further that, as a point of difference, Paul and the early church, they didn't have the modern technology that we have today. So, for example, with me, if I don't know how to do something relating to any aspect of ministry, I could just Google it, or I can go on YouTube, you know, for certain crafts and things, you know, whereas, you know, back then you'd probably have to find someone who's an expert at that, you know, like you really just had to be more humble to seek God and to ask God on how to do particular things. I think we have a lot of things that are how-tos that sometimes we're not guided by the Holy Spirit and discern what is best in how to go forward in ministry, because of all the things that are accessible to us nowadays.
No, that's a really convicting thought. So, I mean, Hernan, you mentioned a moment ago about direction, and certainly, certainly we know the Word of God is a major source for direction. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And we know that direction comes from God, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, He directeth, you know, He delighteth in His way. So we get all that. But I love how the Apostle Paul now is praying for direction. So it's not just a matter of seeking direction through the Word of God, but it's a matter of asking God for direction, and then relying upon Him to direct in the ways that He can. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, okay, God, I'm gonna go 50 miles up the road. I'm going to make a right-hand turn on such and such street. I'm going to go take this route. So, you know, God, bless me as I go. So almost like we're telling God how we're going to go, and God, just now bless the way we've told you we're going to go. But Paul was saying, no, Lord, you need to tell me how to go. Even I think about his letter to the Romans. So in Romans, he said to them in chapter 15, hey, my plan is to go to Spain. I'm going to stop and see you on the way. Would you please pray that things go well in Jerusalem and I don't have any major problems there, because I really want to get on my way to see you. It's been a long time coming. I've tried many times to come. Just pray it all goes well. And I'm sure they did. But you know what? Humanly speaking, it didn't go well. Mm-hmm. He went to Jerusalem. He got arrested. Mm-hmm. He was 2 years in Caesarea. Mm-hmm. He was a year on a boat, shipwreck, snake bites. Mm-hmm. Listen, that's not well. But was God directing the steps? Yes, He was. Because all along the way, Paul has gospel opportunities. Felix and Festus and Agrippa and the barbarians on the island and centurions. And so we pray and ask for God's direction, and then trust the way that He leads.
That's right. And I think that's a nuanced difference in what Paul was saying here to how we perceive that today. I do think that many times we do make our plans, and we do want to, you know, plan God out of it. And then we just want Him to sort of rubber stamp, you know, our plans. And I think the difference is here in what Paul was saying is that he was totally submitted in whatever way God wanted to do and God, how God wanted to make the way. I think that at times, going back to something you said earlier, I think we have a clinical, you know, we want to have a clinical sort of point of view of ministry where everything has to be, you know, in our minds, the way
the formula always works.
The formula, and if you do this, then this will happen. But that's not life. And the reality is that at the end of the day, it's God's work.
Yeah. Kind of like when you're having kids, you're like, okay, I'm going to get this book, and this book.
Right.
And but this is going to be easy. Then you realize you're dealing with like real people
right.
that change. And yeah. it's an entirely different thing. Let me read the last two verses for us in the chapter, just because I don't want to miss them. Now God, or rather verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So at the end of his prayer, the Apostle Paul is just saying, boy, I'm just praying that God helps you to have a mindset of loving each other the way that I've loved you. Boy, does that sound reminiscent of somebody else who said, I'm praying that your love would abound toward each other the way I have loved you? Mm-hmm. Sure, it sounds like the Lord Jesus.
That's right. And you know, the great need here was to be Christ-like in the way they were handling the situation. All of them were really in the same boat. They were facing persecution, some affliction that we read about earlier in the chapter. And, you know, the automatic thing at times when we're going through that is to think of self. And he's reminding them, you know, I'm writing this really because out of a great concern, but really out of a great heart of love for you. And now I want you to abound in that same way. I want you to just show your love for each other because you are going through this and you're going to need that godly love to be able to help you get through your affliction and help you just continue in the faith.
So Azariah, why would the Apostle Paul have to make that a matter of prayer? I'm praying that God would help you to increase and abound in love. Don't we just love each other naturally?
No. And I think sometimes when you go through trials, it's easier to start fighting with the ones that you love. And so I think he's just trying to remind them that...
I want you to know she looked right at her husband when she said that.
and I totally looked away, so...
no, we're good here. I think that... I think it's just interesting how he just tries to point that out. And but, you know, so I think that when you go through trials, that it should actually bring you closer together because you're in this together for the cause of Christ. You're in this for the gospel. And this is a time when they actually needed each other most rather than fighting.
And isn't it interesting that he leads with, I'm praying that your love would abound toward each other and toward all men.
Yes.
And sometimes we get the exact opposite. Sometimes we're kind to everybody else. Mm. We express love to everybody else. And then we take advantage of, we're unkind, unloving to the people that are closest to us. And yet the exact opposite ought to be true. And then I love how the chapter ends because he said to the end or for the purpose. So when we're loving each other, we're living that life of self-sacrifice and others-mindedness. The Bible says that God is actually establishing our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. In other words, holiness and loving others are mutually exclusive. You can't be holy and not love others. You can't love others, and maybe I said that wrongly, you can't love others and not be holy. Sometimes we view them as separate things, but holiness, being close to God, mirroring his character in our lives, is always going to be indicated by our love for people.
And isn't the great command is to love God and then to love others as we love ourselves. It is part of our God's process of indicating to us that we are getting to be more like Him. And you know, at the end of it, He says that we would be unblameable in holiness. And really, that was God's end goal in mind for the people here in Thessalonica. It wasn't their happiness. It wasn't their, you know, just their uneasy circumstance for the tide to turn in their lives, but that they would be holy, they would be like Him.
Yeah, the lacking of faith. That's what a full faith looks like. Holiness. And then I love the incentive there. He said that we'd be blameless because one day Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the way the chapter ends. He's coming again and we're going to stand before Him. And He is our incentive. He is our example. He's the one we should emulate. So when we think about loving people, having others' mindedness, all the things about which we've been speaking, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example, and one day we'll stand before Him. Wow, I wish we could talk about this all day. This is deep stuff, but alas, we are out of time again. And so thank you, my friends, for joining us. We look forward to our next episode. I hope you have a great day in the Lord. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.